So let's go to the Lord in prayer to start this morning off. Dear Father, we thank you so very much for allowing us to come together in this country that you provide for us. Father, you provide everything for us, and we appreciate every bit of it. Father, we ask that you would give us the ability to understand your word wholly as we go through this, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, not the teaching of man, that we would understand what you would truly have us understand. And I pray that you would give us enlightenment as we go through this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We got about halfway through 2 Corinthians 11 last time. But you know as me, I always like to start reading somewhere. So I'm going to start reading from the first. And when we get to the middle of it, we'll start talking about it. It starts in the first. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, it says, I wish you would bear with me a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you. And I'm reading out of the ESV right now, not the King James. Okay. I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from the sincere, pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you attempt, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with this readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even as I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you, I was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, the boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. And what am I doing? What is it? And what am I doing? I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that their boasted missions, that they work in the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as the apostles of God. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as the servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. And that's where we stopped off last time. So let's go on and read a little bit more, and let's see what we're going to get off into this week. Yes, sir. Let me see. Let me see if I can clarify that a little bit. Let me see. The prime word there is, I'm probably going to butcher this, but it's allos. It says the primary word or else, or that is, could be usually different. It could be more, one or other. So basically, I think you're probably on the way you're talking about a different gospel or a different Jesus. Not the same Jesus that preached in Paul's. Basically, they're giving you a false Jesus. I think that's what you're going at, Coach. Yeah, well, that's what that was the actual Greek of what this thing says, according to Strong's. Anybody got anything else? Then we'll move on. Okay, let's move on. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:16, it says, "I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I may boast a little." It says, so I repeat, let no man think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so I may boast a little. Everybody comes around boasting about what they're talking about with Jesus. Let me boast a little bit about what I'm going to, okay? It says, what I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say as one, I say not as the Lord, as a fool. Okay, now I'm going to boast a little bit, and this has not come from God. I'm saying this is a fool. Everybody comes in boasting about how good they are. Okay, let me do a little bit of boasting for you. Okay, and this is not coming from God. This has come from me as a fool. Okay, it says, since many boast according to flesh, I too will boast. Okay, I'm going to boast according to the flesh. I'm going to boast according to what I've done. Okay, it says, for you gladly bear the fools, being wise yourself. Okay, you got these guys coming in, and they boast about all they're doing in the flesh, and you gladly accept these people into your thing, into your church and what you're doing. He says, "Oh, if you'll do that, let me boast a little bit too." It says, for you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts airs or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But also, whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking of a fool. Also, I dare to you that I dare to boast of that. Now, when it says here, so it goes like it says, for you bear it if someone comes in and makes slaves of you. So if someone comes in with a different message and makes slaves of you to that message, you bear that. You're open to all this outside influence coming in to these other people and not taking, not discerning it back with what we originally taught you. You're letting all these bad things into your church, into your mind, into yourself. Yes, sir. Yeah. But he's saying they're doing this. They're allowing these undue influences in to come and influence how they're proclaiming Jesus Christ. Yeah, and so they come in there, they make slaves of you. They devour you. They take advantage of you. They put arrows. And when it says they slap you in the face, I was reading the commentaries, and the kind of the meaning of this, not only that, when they slap you in the face, they do it to the point where they actually take skin off of the face. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It's detrimental to the body. So they're coming into you, and you accept these people coming in that are making you slaves, that are actually slapping you hard enough to take skin off your face. You see how he's saying you're paying attention to them, and you're setting aside you're not doing this through the discernment that you should have in Christ. It says, to my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. In other words, when we come in, we didn't do that. To my shame. Now, he's saying this is boastful. He's saying this is as conduct. You know, just saying here, we were too weak to even do that. We didn't come in there and start slapping you and treating you this way. We come in there and treated you with love. But he says, for we were too weak for that, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I speak as a fool. Also, I dare to boast of that. And then he goes to some of his boasting, okay? Let's see about some of his boasting. Are they Hebrews? So am I. So, or were they Jews that come in? Yes, they were. So am I. Are they Israelites? Yes, they were. So am I. Are they offsprings of Abraham? So am I. Okay, we understand that we come from the same place that there. Are they servants of Christ? It says, if they are servants of Christ, I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless more beatings, often near death. Five times has received the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes less once. They can only give 39 lashes according to the law to a Jew. Okay, so he got 39 lashes, 40 lashes less one. He had that five times from the Jewish people. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from his own people, in dangers from the Gentiles, danger from the city, from the wilderness, from the sea, dangers from false brothers. Did I skip 25? I apologize. Let me go back. Oh, and three times he was beaten with a rod. Once he was stoned. Three times he was shipwrecked. And night and day he was adrift on the sea. So he was on a piece of wood or whatever floating in the sea for 24 hours. That can't be fun. And frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, in danger from his own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger in the sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, without food, in cold and in exposure. When it's cold, it's cold outside. You don't have a tent to live under. You don't have, you're sleeping under your cloak. Let me tell you something. I was in the Marine Corps, and when we were over in Saudi, when we got over there, we left in December, it was like December 20th, right before Christmas, when I went over to Saudi. And when we took and we had all our stuff on our trucks, and I was with a mechanized infantry division at that particular time, or we were hooking up with that, and basically all our stuff moved on trucks, and I was in motor transport. My job was to make sure everything was running right, and also secondary MOS is driving a truck, because I put all my tools in the back of it, and it was just, we didn't have enough drivers, so we did that. So we took all of our trucks on early December down to Long Beach, and we loaded them on this ship, because, you know, you just don't fly all this stuff in. It's too expensive to fly everything. We moved by ship. So we load all our stuff on a thing, then we get on a plane and fly over. Well, while we're over there, we buy our three vehicles, and we go, guess what? We get to go live in the desert over there, underneath camo netting, on a cot, with the only thing you have is a sleeping bag and a poncho liner to cover your sleeping bag. That's the way we lived. Okay? Let me tell you something. It gets cold in the desert in December. Everybody thinks the desert hot. I actually saw grass growing in the desert. It rained over there one time. We also saw green stuff sprout from the, it didn't stay long, but we saw green stuff sprout in the desert. Try going somewhere, and even in a cold time, you know, the desert's supposed to be wild, but it gets, the wind starts blowing. Go somewhere in the last night, go live outside, go spend the night outside without a tent, under sleeping bags, sleeping under the ground in East Texas. You had been cold. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about he's been exposed out there. So, cold and in exposure. We're so blessed to have a house, and aren't we? To block the wind coming through. And apart from other things, There is daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Apart from other things, he has this love for all these churches. He's his job is to go through and be this great evangelist that opens up the gospel to these Gentiles. He plants all these churches, and he has feelings for every one of them as he goes through. And he's wondering about how they're doing, how they're doing, how they're doing. They're like his children out there. Who does not have anxiety for their children? Even when they're 40 years old. Do you ever quit having anxiety for them? He says, who is weak? He says, I am not weak. Who has made to fall? I am not indignant. Now this, who is made to fall? That's kind of, I had to look into that one. That's kind of a weird thing. So when I looked in it and said, who is made to fall? Basically, he says, the commentaries say, who is made a stumbling block for these people out there? Who has made people to fall? He says, I am not indignant. I'm not, and this word indignant, who got a definition for the word indignant? That's another big word. That's another word I need to try and use this week a little bit more. You know, I like my big words. What's the word indignant come? It says in the King James, it says, I burn not. Feel angry about it. So what he's trying to say is that, who is weak? I am not weak. Who has made this? And I am not indignant. I'm not upset about these people that are doing that to you. It's a question. Who is offended? Yeah. It is who is made to fall. It says, in the King James, it says who is offended. And then I kind of go back up a little bit here. But it could, another thing is, who is scandalized? The word, let me get this, the word properly means to cause to stumble or fall. Hence, who is the stumbling block for anyone? So, that is kind of the idea of the word. And you know, it's amazing how we see the way different words are used, especially in different contexts, is how sometimes we really have to look into it about the meaning behind it, right? He says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. He's not going to boast in the things that show his strength. He's going to boast in the things that show his weakness. Isn't it? I'm so good. I can cook a brisket better than any of y'all. There we go. I'm boasting in my strength, right? I can't cut a brisket worth anything. There's my weakness. So it takes, you see how we, but don't we not, do we not tend to hide our weaknesses and boast about how good we are or whatever we can do? It's human nature, isn't it? To make myself stand out, right? Paul says he's not gonna boast in his strength, because that makes me bigger than I should be. I'm gonna boast in my weaknesses, because in your weaknesses you show God's strength. Was he the greatest orator? Probably not. But God used him to write half of the New Testament. He tells you about how he considers himself the ultimate sinner, how he took and he killed the brothers and sisters in Christ and brought them into the tribunal for judgment. He talks about how bad he is. If it was me, I'd hide that stuff. I'm not going to tell you about the bad things. I'll tell you about the good things I do. I want to make myself look better, because maybe then you'll come because of me. You're not coming to God because of Paul. You're coming to God because the Holy Spirit has moved through His words to tell you that Jesus Christ, the message He's giving you about Jesus Christ is true. Paul doesn't bring anybody to Jesus Christ. His words and the Holy Spirit is what brings people to Jesus Christ, not Paul. He's no better than any of the rest of us, although sometimes we do tend to put him up on a pedestal. We shouldn't do that either. He's just a man just like the rest of us. And that's what he's telling us here. He says, I'm in the same boat as y'all are. It's not you and me. I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. He said, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He who blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Atreus, I hope that's right, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I slinked out through a window in a wall. Artus. Well, y'all can read it however you want to. I'm going to butcher words and names as much as I can. You know what? I can't butcher a brisket. I can butcher a name like you would not believe. He says in 12:1, it says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. So it says, I know a man in Christ. Who's this man in Christ that he knows? Himself. He's picking to himself in a third person. It happens sometimes. People do that. I know of a man in Christ. And when it says in Christ, what does that mean? He was a believer. He was a Christian. He was in Christ. It said earlier when he met somebody, he's like, I met some people that were in Christ before me. Okay. So that means to be a Christian. So 14 years ago was called up to the third heaven. Now in Jewish understandings, there's three heavens. There's the heaven which we go out, which is the atmosphere of our breath. Okay. Where we breathe, all that thing. The other heaven is the stars that we see. And the third heaven is paradise, where they consider God to be. So when he says he was called up to the third heaven, he's talking about being called up to the celestial heaven where God has made a home for everybody, or for all the believers. It says, so I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was called up to the third heaven. Whether in body or out of body, I don't know. God knows. Whether it was a physical caught up there, whether this man was physically there or there in mind or however God did this, I don't know if that was true, but God knows. And I know this man, that man was caught up into paradise. Whether in body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. Again, the same idea. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. He heard things in heaven that cannot be told, that man cannot utter. It's amazing that he heard things up there that he knows that he cannot say. It says, on behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except in my weakness. In what God has taught me and what God has told me, I will boast in this understanding that I have that God delivered to me when he was in the third heaven up there. But upon his own fleshly body, upon his own things that he does under his own auspices here in the real world and where he lives his daily life, he's not going to boast of that. Okay? He says the only thing he's going to boast of that is his weaknesses. For if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, For I would speak the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no man may think more of me than he sees or hears from me. It says, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, because whatever he would say would be the truth. Is that not true about some of the things that we should we be boasting about how good we are in this thing? Should you be boasting about how well you could make you could do planting in hydroponics? What good is it doing? Should I be boasting about how good I can fix a car? Well, you know what? Maybe if you let me try to fix it and I fix it really good for you, maybe I don't need to boast anymore. Maybe my actions could be my boasting. I wish that was true. Enough of that, Coach. You're going to send me down a rabbit trail. I'm not going to do it. It says, though if I wish to boast, I would not be a fool, as the rest of these people are being fools. I would not be a fool. Why would he would not be a fool like the rest of the people are being fools? Because what he speaks is the truth, and what they're speaking is a lie. If it ain't the truth, it's a lie. There's only two ways to look at this. If it's a half-truth, what is it? Well, we speak a lot of half-truths, don't we? Huh? Honey walks out, lady walks out and says, how's this dress look on me? It looks great, honey. Looks great. I'm not going to tell the truth. Okay, enough of that. I got women looking beady-eyed at me. It says, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no man may think more of me than what he sees or hears. I don't want you to look at me. I just want you to see what God has done through me. See what God has done for me. See what I am doing for God while he's using me. And don't look at this man that I am. Listen to what I say. What I say is the truth coming from God. What I want you to hear. I don't want you to see me and think Paul is such a great guy. Because if you look back in Romans, you'll see how bad what he thinks of himself. He says that what he does, he does things he doesn't want to do, and what he knows he should do, he don't do. Is that not all of us? He ain't no different than the rest of us. He's just a man being used by God. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn has been given to me in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So God gave him this thorn in the flesh. Now, anybody know what that thorn is? Huh? I've heard eyesight. There has been innumerable speculation as to actually exactly what this thorn has been. When I look through the history, when I'm looking through some of the commentaries and things like that, they talked about all the different people all the way back to the first century would quantify what their understanding of this thorn would be. Truth about it is, we don't know. There was a thorn given to, there was something that God put in the flesh to make sure that he did not become conceited about what he himself. And it says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this that it should leave me. He begged the Lord three times. Evidently, this thorn was such a pain to him that he begged the Lord three times, pleaded with the Lord. I could see the man on his knees in tears about what's going on with this. That this thorn should be taken away from her, or should leave him. Is there anything wrong with that? No, we can always ask stuff for the Lord. He's only going to give us three answers. Yes, no, or not now. But we should be able to talk to the Lord about anything. Should not our children be able to come to talk to us about anything? It's no different. We should be able to talk to God about anything. That's that relationship we have. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The grace that God gave him is sufficient. The power that allows, the saving grace is sufficient for him. It says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Whenever God looks at, when he has you look at the individual, he doesn't want you to see the individual. He wants to see, you should be able to see God in that individual and how God's using that man. You shouldn't be proclaiming how good Freddie Coyle is. You should be saying how powerfully you see God's movement in the words and the deeds that that man does. Yes, sir. What was that Chinese guy that was like in prison for years? He wrote a book when he come out. Watchman Nee. No, I'm just saying, but how many times, I don't know. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you heard somebody come through a situation, and when they come out of the situation, you see how hopeless the situation was? And you don't understand how they can even got through it without divine assistance. And this could be any situation. You see somebody living their life in pain, but still proclaiming Jesus Christ through their pain. Somebody living life with cancer, but you don't see it in their face. When they walk, when you see them day to day, they're always got a smile on their face, and they're always telling you how good God is, that they're allowing them to stay for that much longer. It says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He takes all the bad things that are said about him, right? All the insults, all the hardships, being persecuted. Time people would take and stone him. He took all that. For in taking that, He shows that through his faith exactly how God is and how strong God is. Is that not so true? If I look at somebody and you see how many bad things he's going through, but he's still proclaiming how good Christ is. You don't think that Satan is using this world to persecute Christians? You don't think that... You know, it says in the heaven, every time somebody is saved, there's an applause going on. They're so happy. Do you not think whenever they see a Christian man fall on television, that the people that are the devils on down here are applauding that too. They're happy to see a Christian fall. They're happy to see a blot on Christ. Because they know with this, with our human understanding, most people's human understanding, that's all they're going to see. We're going to have to be strong in our weakness. Yeah. And you're going to have to use that weakness that you have for strength. And God will give us strength. You have to pray. You have to trust that God's here working. If God's not here working, then anything we do is going to come to nothing, right? If God's not in it, it's not going to come to fruition. But we see that how many people, it's been 2 years since we split up, right? Has it been 2 years? What is it? 3 years. How many people would say that this church was still being activated after that 3 years? Not many. It's not us doing it, it's God's provision in us. We need to stay true to what God's word is. It says, I have been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. He's like, I have been a fool. All this stuff that I've written to you had made me look like a fool. You forced me into this. He says, For I of all people should have been commended. Y'all know me. Y'all knew what I was talking about. Y'all sat under my teachings. You knew what I taught. Y'all should be defending me. But no. He's like, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. These super apostles, these people that come in with false teachings, these so-called super apostles. And when he says super apostles, sometimes it could mean these, maybe it was, they were coming in under the auspices of the 12, you know, saying, you know, and people look at them and say, well, they actually walked with Christ. You know, it's amazing how a certain church just puts Peter as its number one and not understanding the gospel, the grace of God. It says, for even though I am nothing, the signs of the true apostles were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. He's like, when I come to you, I showed the signs of the true apostles. I think Freddie's talked about one time when he said that, you know, he had these super miracles where you had taken a sweaty cloth that Paul used to wipe his head, which touched somebody, and they would instantly be healed. Does that happen today? There are programs out there that would make you think it does, but it's not happening today. Those went away. Those were part of the apostolic. There you go. Thank you very much. Thing. We don't have apostles today. Yes, sir. That's right. And we don't have apostles today, ladies and gentlemen. We don't need apostles. We have the Word of God given to us in a book. It says, for in that I were less forward than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you. Forgive me for this wrong. It says, for in that you were less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you. Forgive me for this wrong. Here a third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden. When I come to you again, I'm not going to be a burden again, okay? It says, for I seek not what is yours, but you yourself. I don't want what you have. I want y'all to be the proper, I want y'all to be as strong in Christ as you can be. I don't want what you have. I want you. I want y'all wholeheartedly believing in the Word of God and this message, this gospel that He taught. Yes, sir. Yeah. But He's already talked a lot about how He come to them, and not only that, when He sent somebody to them, He did not burden them financially at all. Yep. It says, for children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for the children. The parents are supposed to take care of the children, and the parents should not be a burden on the children. It says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls, for I love you more. Am I to be loved less? I'm out here. I'm doing it. I will gladly do whatever I have to do. I will suffer whatever I have to suffer if it helps to bring one more person to Christ. Should I be loved less for that? But I'm granting that I myself did not burden you. I was crafty, you say, and got better of you by deceit. He says, I'm granting myself, but granting that I myself was not burdening you. It says, but I was crafty, you say, and I got better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of any of you? Did I take advantage of you through any of whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go, and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? In other words, you said I come to you in deceit. Even when I sent Titus with you, he acted the same as I did. We sent brethren with him. It did not cost you a penny. We did not take advantage of you in any way. We just come speaking the same message. Have you been thinking all along that we have been, have you not been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you in the sight of God, that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved? For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish. That you may find me not as you wish, and perhaps there may be quarreling and jealousy and anger and hostility and slander and gossip, conceit and disorder. It says, "Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding." We have not been defending ourselves here. We've been speaking true words in Christ, not to build ourselves up, but to build y'all up. Because He pretends to come again. And when He comes again there, He would much rather be there in love and not have to come there and be causing, have to deal with these issues. He would much rather them change their ways now and understand the teaching, so that when He gets there, He does not have to set it right. Because nobody likes when people come in and they cause disruption. We would much rather come together and talk about how good God was, how the thing's done, have a good meal, and enjoy ourselves. Enjoy each other's company. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned earlier and have not repented, in impurity and sexual immorality and sensuality that they have practiced. He fears that when he comes to them, that he may have to see all these the people that have not repented from their wicked ways that they've worked off into. And he gives impurity and sexual immorality and sensuality. That's a wide open book. Impurity could be just about anything, right? Sexual immorality, that could mean a broad thing of different sexual stuff that goes on. And sensuality, that's our senses and our body and how we are attuned to what goes on around us instead of what's happening, what the Lord would have us do. Yes, sir? At which particular point, Coach? What verse are you referring to? You're talking about the whole overall gist of the chapter? Yeah. But my, that could be it, but my question is, do we really need false apostles to walk down the wrong road? They can lead you astray, don't get me wrong, and he did speak against it, don't get me wrong there, but truly, truly, we don't need false apostles to walk us down the wrong way. All we gotta do is look at the billboards driving down the roads. Do we not? We are being attacked daily, hourly in this world. The prince of the power of the air is strong. Don't think you're gonna fight him without the Lord Jesus on your side. Don't think you're gonna fight him at all. It's God's gonna fight him for you. Let me see how much. Can I finish this today? Do I have enough to go through 13? It's not that much. We'll go a little bit more. It says, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established in evidence by two or three witnesses. I warn those who sinned before and all others, and I warn them now while I'm absent, as I did when I was present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. In other words, he intends to come for a third time. And it says every charge must be established with two or three witnesses. In other words, Ray can't come up in front of the church and charge me on his own. He has to have a witness to say that what I did was wrong. I cannot be accused by the one person. But if two or three people come against me, that leaves credence to whatever was decreed against me, right? Okay? I don't care how good you think Ray is and how slothful you think I am, by his solo accusation of an impropriety, I could not be disciplined by that. He would need a witness to come forward. So it's established by the evidence of two to three witnesses. And that says, I warned you those who sinned before and all others. So he's warning those who have sinned before and everyone else. And I warned them now why I am absent, why he's not there, as he did when he was present on his second vision, that if he come again, he will not spare them. When he comes there again, he's going to be disciplined in the church. That's what he does. He has the authority to do that. He is an apostle. Since you seek proof of Christ as speaking in me, he is not in dealing with you, but powerful among you. It says earlier in other Corinthians, it says that some people sleep, right? Some people have died.
because of what they have done. Understand, what did Christ do to Ananias and Sapphira? They fell down dead right then and there. That Christ is not weak in dealing with the children of God. Does that mean they're not saved? That means they're not useful here anymore, and he's going to take them out of the way. It says, but God is powerful among you, for he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. He was crucified in weakness. He come crucified and crawling that thing as a man, but now he continues to live, and he is the power of God now. What is the power of God? The power of God created everything that is here, everything that we can see, everything we can think of. The power of God created that. For we are also weak in him, but dealing with you, we live with him by the power of, been dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. People, test yourselves. Examine yourselves. And we should be examining ourselves daily, should we not? We should be examining ourselves from time to time and understanding the points where we do not meet up to the requirements that Christ would have us do. And we should be understanding that God doesn't want us to live certain ways or do certain things. It does. We should not be looking for somebody else to make to determine whether we're Christians or how we're living our lives. We should be able to do that. Do we not know that Christ lives within us if we're believers? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong what we may not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right though we may seem to have failed. We pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to pass some test. They pray to God that they don't do any wrong, not that it would make them look better, they pass some test, but that they may do what is right, even though it seems that the apostles have failed somewhere, that Paul had failed somewhere, or the people teaching this had failed. We cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak that you are strong, and your restoration is what we pray for. They're glad that whenever even though they are weak, that the people that they teach are becoming strong. And they continue to pray for this restoration, this growth in Christ. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for the building up and not the tearing down. Paul says that whenever he finally gets there, he prays that they would listen to what he has to say, that they would take in what he has taught in this epistle, so that when he gets there, he would not have to use the authority that God gave him as an apostle to Christ to do any tearing down. He wants to see the building up of the church. He wants to see the growth of these people. And he wants to come to them and allow them to continue to grow, not to be something, not have to correct them in any way once he finally gets there. It says, finally, brethren, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you.
greet one another with a holy kiss. And I'm not going to kiss any of you. It was kind of this holy kiss thing. I've heard a lot of things. Should we be kissing? Well, it was a thing kind of like the French do. They kiss on the cheeks. Okay. That was a thing that they did back then. We don't do that anymore. Thank you. All the saints greet you. When he says all the saints greet you, it's all the believers that are with him. Greet him. And as it usually follows, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. And that's where he ends the epistle of 2 Corinthians. I hope we covered it pretty well. I don't know where I'm going next. I'm still open for the next chapter and what I'm going to do. I figured I'd finish this week. It wasn't that much. Going to the last thing, I appreciate y'all allowing me to go a little bit over. We'll start somewhere next week. I guess I'll surprise y'all, I guess. I don't know. I got to figure out where I decide I want to go. Does anybody got anything they'd like to say before we close the day out? No, I learn more from y'all than I do. I truly do. I learn things every time I come in here. I really love whenever somebody has something to add to it, because, you know, sometimes I can go a little bit astray in my own understanding, and I learn as much from y'all, and it forces me to study more to actually come in and teach. So, you know, I actually do more if I'm teaching than I do if I don't, because I'm very slothful in my ways, and I have to admit that. That's just the way I am. Yes, sir. And like I said, we may go forward to the next Galatians, because that kind of closes out the, once you go to Galatians, then you go to Ephesians, and Ephesians is kind of like the master course, Paul's master course on the gospel, compared to Romans, which is his introductory course on the gospel. And then you kind of go into 1st and 2nd Corinthians is kind of a correction book, and then he's going to, then Galatians, it goes to building up of the church, and then you'll go into the you'll get a doctrine with the Ephesians, and it kind of goes the same pattern on the next couple of books. So that's kind of how Paul teaches. And like I said, we may go into that. Galatians is actually a pretty, I think it's 4 chapters. So anyway, anybody got anything else? Wesley, would you close us this morning, sir?